We'll be looking at Romans 12, and especially verses 3 through 8. As I've been occasionally preaching here, we've been working through Romans 12 piece by piece. And a couple of months ago, we considered Romans 12, verse 1, and how God calls us to serve Him with our bodies and to be a sacrifice of living worship as we act in a way that pleases God. And then last week, we considered Romans 12, verse 2, and looked at how we are to be not conformed to this world, but instead our minds are to be transformed by God's work in our lives, that we may prove what the will of God is. Specifically, prove that what He has set forth in His commandments is good and acceptable and perfect. And so then, from here on through the rest of the chapter, verses 3 through 21, Paul is going to offer a number of different applications of those first two thoughts of how we ought to be living sacrifices and worship God with our bodies, of how we prove that God's commands are good and acceptable and perfect. And one of the larger chunks here is Romans 3 through 8 that we'll be considering this morning. But I'll be reading the first eight verses, Romans 12, 1 through 8. So now please do give attention to God's holy and inspired word. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Amen. Let's pray as we begin to consider God's word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, which is good and true. We thank you for this instruction that helps us know how to live. And as we seek to learn from you this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be opening our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear and apply what you have for us. Lord, we ask that you would help us not to point the finger elsewhere, but that we would seek to understand rightly how we ought to apply this word and how we can glorify you through obedience. Pray now that you would bless this time. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I don't know all of you terribly well, but I think I can safely assume that all of you are familiar with the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. It's a very common story, and kids, you may or may not remember it very well. I don't know, have you heard the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears? Have you heard that one? Maybe, maybe not, we can't remember it. Well, in the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears, there's a little girl, Goldilocks, who goes wandering through the woods. And she stumbles upon a house, and in this house she finds a series of different things that she tries out. She finds some porridge, and she finds that some of it is too hot, and some of it is too cold. She finds chairs, and some of them are too big, and some of them are too little. And beds that are too hard or too soft, but in each instance she finds one thing that is just right, that is a good fit for her. And I think that a lot of times we are searching for that just right. And when it comes to figuring out what our role is in Christ's church, how to be humble, I think that a lot of times we struggle to find that just right. Some of us tend to be too humble, have a false humility, and be self-deprecating. You might know these people. They can't accept a compliment. They can't hear anything good about themselves. And they say, no, it's not about me. And you can't really talk to them about good things that they've done because they just reject it and they won't hear it. And there are other people on the other end of the spectrum, and you might know these people as well, people who are too proud, people who are quick to say, well, yes, I did do an excellent job, didn't I? Aren't I amazing? But please pay more attention to me. This is a wonderful thing that I've done. Won't you admire it with me? They may not say that, but they surely act that way. But what's the just right there? What is just right in terms of being humble? Not too humble, but not too proud. Well, I think that's what Paul is going to answer for us this morning in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. Here he talks about the goal being to have sound judgment. And so we're going to see the answer to this question, I believe. But before we begin, we have to understand that this isn't a frivolous or tangential truth. This isn't something that we get to decide, well, that's not really that important. We're going to focus our attention elsewhere on bigger, more important truths. You see, the way that Paul begins this section in verse 3, he says, through the grace given to me. What he's saying there is that God has given him a role. God has given him authority as an apostle. And he's speaking with that authority. So he's speaking as God, with God's words on behalf of God. And so therefore, it's important that we pay attention and listen. This isn't a light matter that he's about to unroll for us. But right after that, he says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. This applies to everyone in the room. This has no exceptions. So it doesn't matter whether or not you're one of the ones that's too humble or too proud, or whether you think you've already got it just right. You still need to hear what Paul has to say. No one is exempt. And so then as we look at this and see what Paul has to say, I hope that you'll be able to think rightly about your role in the church by considering all the parts of the body of Christ. And first, you can think rightly about your role in the church by considering what God has given you. It's a good place to start, what God has given you. If you look at verse 3, you see that you ought not to think more highly of yourself than you should, but to think as to have sound judgment. As you see, you're supposed to think a certain way, and Paul is trying to frame that for you. So you have to understand what you're currently thinking, where your status quo is, what you think right now, and then you have to understand where Paul wants you to be. And then verse 3, we also see that Paul says that you are to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now this faith that Paul's talking about, this isn't saving faith. In this context, he's not saying that God has given some people more salvation or less salvation. There's not different measures of salvation, but rather this is faith in the sense of maturity, faith in the sense of what God has called you to be at this season of life. See, if we think about the stories of the Old Testament and even the some of the Hall of Faith, if you're familiar with Hebrews 11, where the author of Hebrews expounds on what Abraham believed, that Abraham believed God's promises and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham had great faith because God was calling him to great things. That which God asked of Abraham to sacrifice even his own son was not something small. It was not something that needed just a little bit of faith. It needed a lot of faith. And so God granted that faith. God gave to him that measure of faith that he needed. And we can look all throughout the Old Testament and see examples of this where God gave the faith needed to believe his promises to his people. He gave David the faith to believe that he would be king, even though Saul was trying to kill him. and that he waited upon the Lord. See that out? And so we have to understand then that you might have a different measure of faith than the person next to you. You might have a different calling than the person next to you. And it's not about whether or not that calling is greater or lesser. It's just understanding that you have a particular calling that God has given, and he's giving you the faith, the grace to deal with that calling. He's not calling you to do something else. He's not giving you the faith to sacrifice your own child, because he's not calling you to do that. And so we can't be too quick to compare ourselves to others and say, well, this person is so much more mature than I am. This person does so much more in the church than I do. That's not the point. The point is what God has given you. That's the place to start. And as you think about that, because Paul knows our hearts tend to think highly of ourselves, even those who are falsely humble, those who are too humble, they tend to think about themselves a lot. And whether or not they want other people talking about them, they tend to be focused on themselves. And what Paul is saying is, don't think too highly of yourself. No, don't get too elevated in your view of who you are and what God has called you to. But at the same time, that those words, sober judgment, imply that you can also think too lowly of yourself. You can have that false humility and realize that, or think rather, that God isn't really giving you that much to work with. You see, God has given you faith. He has given you grace. He has given you gifts. And to deny that, to say that he hasn't, is just as bad as to say that he has given you everything and that you're the greatest person who ever lived. Either way, you're stealing glory from God. If you say that God has given you nothing, well, that's a lie. God has given you gifts. He has given you grace and ability to serve his church. So don't steal God's glory by thinking too lowly of yourself, but don't steal God's glory by thinking too highly either. You see, you have to understand and remember that God hasn't given you every gift. God doesn't call any of us to do it all. He doesn't give us all the gifts because he knows that we would tend to think too highly of ourselves. Instead, he gives us some gifts, a gift, that we might work together. See, if you want to think about a quarterback on a football team, I know sports illustrations can often be overused, but think about a quarterback on a football team. And the quarterback that is too proud, the quarterback that thinks too highly of themselves, isn't going to work well with their teammates. Instead, they're going to try and do everything themselves. They're going to always run the ball, or maybe throw the ball, but really it's all about what they can do. And they're trying to do everything in their own strength. And they're going to eventually either get hurt or mess up. They're going to try and make that throw that they can't. Or they're going to try and make the run that they can't do. And that's eventually going to lead to the team losing the game because the quarterback tried to do what they couldn't. But at the same time, if you have a quarterback who doesn't think that they can do anything, who doesn't think that they can throw the ball or run the ball, you're probably not going to win either. The team is going to suffer because the team needs that quarterback. They need someone who can throw the ball downfield, someone who can run the ball under pressure. And so the quarterback who doesn't believe that they have any gifts isn't going to be helpful to the team either. They need to have a right understanding, that sound or sober judgment of themselves, knowing what their abilities are and working within those abilities. Friends, the same is true of you. You need to understand what God has given you in terms of gifts. Be realistic about the things that God has given you and the ways that you can serve the church. Because again, denying that he has given you anything, sweeping all your gifts under the rug, hiding them under a bushel, steals God's glory. It prevents the church from being benefited by that which God has given you. But to think too highly of yourself, you're going to end up falling, just like Icarus did from the sky. And as you consider then what God has given you, it naturally leads you to compare with others, to consider what God has given others. And this is where Paul brings out here in verses 4 and 5, he brings out an illustration that he comes back to time and time again throughout his letters. He talks about the church as the body. It says, "For we have, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Those members, those parts of our body, he's using as a really wonderful illustration. He uses this elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapters 3 and 4. And he makes the very simple point that different parts of the body have different functions. And that seems so simple to us. It seems so obvious that, well, yes, of course, different parts of the body have different functions. Your eye doesn't do what your toe does. And your toe doesn't do what your eye does. That seems straightforward, but he also makes the point that all of these parts are joined together to make one body, to make one whole, and that all the parts have their appropriate function. You see, being part of a body doesn't eliminate the individuality of the part. My right thumb is still my right thumb, even though it's part of my hand, which is part of my arm, which is part of me. I don't lose that. And you don't lose who you are individually in the church just because you're joined to other people. You still have your own talents and your own gifts that God has given you. But you then have to realize that God has given other people gifts and talents as well. You have to appreciate other parts of the body. You see, my right pointer here has to appreciate my wrist, because without the ability to move my wrist, I'd have a very limited range of motion. But then, as my wrist can move, I have a greater range of motion. And then it has to appreciate my elbow, because when I move my elbow, I can get even further. And all the way up to my shoulder, where now I can do a lot of things, but each part is dependent upon the other. The shoulder on its own can't reach for something on the shelf. It needs the rest of the arm, and the rest of the arm needs the shoulder. You too have different functions, different gifts to use within the church. And you need others to use their gifts as well. You see, each part serves its function. And it's not just about the big important parts. A lot of times when people think about their bodies, they think about the important parts. They think about their heart and their lungs. Is my heart healthy? Are my lungs healthy? And sure, heart and lungs are important. But so is your skin. You see, without your skin, that basic part of your body would get dehydrated. You'd lose all of your fluids, and very quickly you get infected and you die. Or even without big toes. Big toes help you to balance and stand upright. If you don't have big toes, you're going to find it very hard to be coordinated and to balance as you walk around. You see, even little, seemingly insignificant parts of the body have a role to play, and it's important. They might protect the church. They might give structure to the church. Whether that be doing setup and setting up chairs, that we have a way to worship that's organized. We're not all facing different directions, but we can face the same way. Or whether it be someone who's able to present, who's able to lead the singing and make sure that we're all singing at the same pace, that as many as possible start out on the same notes. It's important work. We take it for granted oftentimes, and we take each other for granted oftentimes. But one thing that's true about the body, that all of your body is controlled by your brain. It's controlled by the head. You see, no part of the body acts on its own. Instead, it receives direction from the head and then does what the head instructs it to. I can't move my legs unless my brain tells my legs to move in such a way and to contract muscles and bend joints in the right way to allow me to walk. And this is true of you in the body. You are connected to the head, and you need to be listening to the head, to Jesus Christ. You see, if you aren't listening to the head, then you aren't using your gifts properly. We have to realize then that the thumb is nothing on its own without the head. The foot is nothing on its own without the head. Even the heart is nothing on its own without the head. And so is the church. The church without Jesus Christ is nothing, friends. It's a group of people. It's a social club. But it is not the church without Jesus Christ. And so then, as you understand other people have gifts, other people have roles, then it's important that you give thanks for them, that you appreciate the gifts that you don't have, but somebody else does. I have a little bit of musical talent, but not very much. And so I'm very thankful that Kirk was here this morning to lead the singing, because otherwise it could have been me, and that wouldn't have gone well. But others serve important functions as well, and we need to be thankful for them, even for those who do seemingly little tasks or jobs, even those who we don't know how they're serving the church and what they're doing. We can believe that if they're part of the body, if they are in Christ, that they are being used to build up the body. So just because you can't see someone's role, someone's gifts, doesn't mean they're not there. But even as we give thanks for different gifts, we need to remember that those different gifts are important. And so don't, friends, don't force all the other parts of the body to be like you. The body only needs so many eyes and so many noses and so many hands. If everybody's a nose in the body smells, but it does nothing else. There's a reason why people talk about somebody being all thumbs. And it's not a good thing, is it? Somebody's all thumbs, it means that they're not coordinated. It means they can't really do things with their hands very well. They have too many thumbs, so to speak. So don't force people to be just like you or to fit the image of a Christian that you fit, that you think is right. Instead, appreciate what they bring to the table. Be thankful. And let them use the gifts that God has given them. And so then, friends, as you think about what God gives you, as you think about what God has given others, then think rightly about your role in the church by considering what God calls you to do with your gifts. What God calls you to do with your gifts. And we see this in verses 6 through 8. Paul says that we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, according to our role within the church, what God calls us to. Then each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Or some other translations might say, use them properly. See, Paul goes on to list a number of different gifts and how they ought to be used. And we're not going to consider each one of those in detail this morning. But it's plain to see that Paul has in mind each gift has a way that is used appropriately, properly. And that implies that you can also use a gift improperly, that you can abuse that gift. But first you see plainly that you do need to use your gifts. If you have gifts that God has given you, again, hiding them under a bushel, trying to keep them under wraps because you're uncomfortable using them, because you don't think that anybody will like it when you use the gifts, because you don't want to. That's not what God calls you to do. God calls you to use your gifts. You can think about the parable of the talents and how the master gave each servant talents to use while he was away. And some used the talents and saw a return. But there was a servant who dug a hole and stuck the money in the hole. That didn't go well. The master was not pleased that all they had was the gift and no fruit, nothing to show for it. Same is true with God. He expects you to use your gifts for his church. But again, you need to use them properly. There is a wrong way to use your gifts, a way that you can abuse your gifts. And depending on the gift, it's going to look differently. I'm not going to go over every specific gift and tell you the proper and improper way to use your gifts. Instead, I'm going to point you to this. This, God's word to you, is how you know how to use your gifts. By looking and discerning what God wants from his people. And what God says about your gift, whether that be prophesying and proclaiming the truth, whether it be teaching or ministry or giving. Whatever it might be, God has something to say about all the gifts he has given his church. And so you need to listen to the head, you need to listen to Christ to determine that proper usage. And even though I'm not going to go into all the details of every single gift, I'm going to offer you a couple of guiding principles, overarching principles that Jesus himself, the head of the body, gives. In Matthew 22, he says, "These are the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." When you think about how you're using your gifts, think about whether or not you're loving God and glorifying God in the way to use your gift. And think about whether or not you are loving your neighbor as yourself. See, giving is a good thing. And if you're going to give somebody a gift, you might think, well, that's great. There can't be a wrong way to use that gift. But are you giving somebody something that they don't want, that they don't need? Are you giving them a gift to try and prove a point? Here, I'm going to give you this book that you really need to read because you got problems. That's not really a good way to give a gift. And you can teach, but there's a right and a wrong way to teach. There's a way to teach that helps people understand and grow, and there's a way to teach that puffs up, that says, listen to me because I'm important and I have the special truth. That's the wrong way. That's not loving to God. It's not loving to your neighbor. See, friends, you're connected with the rest of the body. And so using your gifts properly, fulfilling that which God has called you to do properly, benefits others and it benefits you. The whole body, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, is built up in love and is made into the image of Christ. We are made more Christ-like when we use our gifts together and not for our own glory. So then, friends, remember these principles, but look into God's word and discern what your gifts are and how you might best use them. You see, that best use of the gifts is to glorify God, to love God by proclaiming his majesty and seeking to build up his kingdom. The best use of the gifts is not about us. It's about God. It's about loving others, advancing his kingdom through love and proper use. So then, friends, are you ready? Are you ready to be part of this body, to serve your function, your role, in a way that glorifies God, in a way that loves others? Or do you still want to serve God the way that you think he ought to be served? Do you want to serve yourself and not God or others at all? Friends, if that's where your heart is, then I challenge you to consider whether or not you are a part of the body. If you don't have love for God, if you don't have love for God's people, then are you really part of the body of Christ, or are you outside? And if you're outside, there's good news. There's good news because Christ died to make you a part of the body. Christ died in order to graft you in, to pull you in and make you a part of the one body, the church. See, Christ died on the cross for your sins that he might whitewash your sinful heart and make it new so that you might love God and love others and be able to live with others in unity, serving Christ together. This, friends, this is what brings glory to God, is to serve Christ together as the body. Not just as a collection of individuals, but one organism as a whole. One entity, one body working together with all the joints with which it is equipped. So then, friends, remember that Christ is the head and He controls the body, and you ought to listen to Him. And if you listen to Him, if you're fulfilling your role, then you know that you are glorifying God, that you are building the church. You don't need to understand the big master plan of all of history and all of future. You just need to understand your gifts and what God calls you to do in using them. And give thanks. Give thanks for others who have gifts that you don't and who can use gifts in ways that you can't. Because that helps you as a part of the body. That's something that you can't do that still brings glory to God. So then, friends, let us together use our gifts. Let us together glorify God with the grace that He has given each one of us, being the body of Christ, listening to Christ as the church's only head, church's only king. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the many gifts with which You equip Your church. We thank You for all the variety and all the different magnitude of gifts. Thank You for people who can do very public things that we are unable to do, and people who are well equipped to do very quiet things that we can't do. Lord, we confess that all of our gifts come from You, that they are not of ourselves, but they are by Your grace and Your Spirit. And so, Lord, as we seek to use them, give us wisdom. Help us to understand from Your word how we ought to use them well, to use them properly to build up the church and to glorify You. Give us hearts that love You more deeply, that love one another more deeply. And as the body is built up, Lord, may all the glory go to You and not to us. May people around the world confess Your name and praise it for all that it is worth. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.